All right, well, so this little class, so we'll have 12 regular Wednesday nights. We have four special things we're doing in the spring. So 12 classes, and I'm still in the process of working it out. But I titled this Engaging with the Gospel. And you know, off the top of your head, deeply in your heart, the mission statement of Lawndale Presbyterian Church. And it just tugs on you every day and impels you into activity. So we exist. Why? To love God and love others. Well, that's pretty clear. Can't get away from that one. And we want to do this by gathering for worship, growing together in grace, and going out to speak and show the gospel. That's how we want to love God and love others. Or, to say it another way, that's how we want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You can say it various ways. So we want to love God and love others by gathering for worship, growing together in grace. But then there's that point, you know, where we also want to be going out to speak and show the gospel. Now, what do we mean by show the gospel? Is not the gospel good news? We tell the gospel. It's just that actions communicate truth too. And the gospel we speak is a gospel that we reflect and image and therefore manifest, display, show. There's a certain grace living that we desire to undertake. And that entails, you know, the mercy ministries, things like that we do. All right, so this class, we're trying to stretch, as you know, the last couple of years, talking a lot about being, that little phrase we've been using, being outwardly, what are we saying? Outwardly, what are we saying? Outwardly oriented. Is that, Bill, what are we saying? Outward facing. Thank you. Thank you. Had to get my wordsmith. Outward facing. All right. And that doesn't mean we don't want to be inward facing too. It's just that churches tend towards a kind of a centrifugal force in churches because we have a lot of needs and we want to care for each other and we want to shepherd one another. So we tend to turn inward as a family, and that's good. At the same token, we're always needing to encourage and kind of rev each other up to say, okay, we also exist to declare good news to people who don't have good news. So, in this spring, I was wanting us, just thinking of our normal interactions and our normal web of relationships, because all of us have friends on different places in their spiritual life. Just kind of work together, think together, pray together in being prepared to offer a word in season as those occasions arise, and maybe even in more upfront ways too as those occasions arise. So, you know, in our adult community group classes, we've done the welcome book, trying to, you know, be more attentive and intentional in welcoming our brothers and sisters as they come into our church. And in addition to that, we've studied the book Send. We're winding that up. And that's more like, hey, we want to welcome, but we also want to be have this heart that's focused on sending, being a sent people. Okay. So we look at the gospel and we say, the gospel is something I apply to myself every day. And I have trouble applying the beauty of the gospel to myself every day. But you know what? Because Jesus has declared you righteous, and that does not change by your present performance, we have the wonderful joy of practicing living as gospel people without the fear that we're going to get sidelined or discarded. So we practice living as gospel people with confidence and assurance that we belong to Jesus. And also, the gospel is something that resonates in us so much that we want to share it with others. All right, so in our class, Engaging with the Gospel, 12 weeks, I just have various themes I want to go through. Partly, you know, I want to do them, and I think it'd be helpful. So tonight, I'm picking up on Ecclesiastes. I'm doing a little study, kind of our beginning study on Ecclesiastes. We'll have other studies. J.I. Packer wrote a very important book a generation ago about God's sovereignty and our responsibility as it relates to evangelism. It's a very good book. So one or two little classes on that, maybe. And then I've just ordered these books, and they've piqued my interest. But they had titles like Engaging an Atheist with the Gospel, or Engaging a Muslim with the Gospel, Engaging a Hindu, Engaging a something else with the Gospel. And so I wanted us just to kind of think through that a little bit. And then there'll be some other little classes. There'll be some other classes that go along with that. Okay, that's kind of where we're going. And if you have ideas, something that's piqued your interest, and you found yourself in a, like, how do I speak in a way that connects with this person? Let me know, and let's work on it together. We can work on it in our class together in these Wednesday nights. Well, have you ever thought of the book of Ecclesiastes as being a gospel sermon? Who all at one point used a gospel tract? You know, I was talking with a young godly man in his mid-30s who had never almost seen a gospel tract. They've kind of gone out of vogue, really. But back in the day, right, we used those gospel tracts, this simple rendition of the gospel. Okay, we may go through one or two of those. I actually have one, the famous E.E. tract. You all remember that one? There you go. Okay. All right, so thinking of our gospel tracts, would we think of Ecclesiastes as being a gospel tract? That's right. Okay, I want you to think along those lines. And it's a different kind of evangelism. Let me see. I'm mainly using tonight a book by Zach Eswine, which I've really liked. It's called Recovering Eden. I love that. I love the image of that. Like, you know, C.S. Lewis says, this world conveys all the marks of something incredibly beautiful that's fallen into disrepair. And that's a similar idea that kind of bleeds through the pages of Ecclesiastes. It's not overt, it's subtle. But it bleeds through, and God says, man, enjoy your work, enjoy your wife, and enjoy food and drink. Behind that is life lived as gift from a generous God in Eden, which is what we're always trying to recover and can't quite do it. And sometimes we get wonderful glimpses of it in life, but it's like, I kind of get it, but I kind of don't. Because it's one of God's good gifts that says, that's what you're created for. It's not yet, but I'm giving you enough to whet your appetite and tell you about me and point you to glory. Recovering Eden. All right, well, I've gotten ahead of myself. Let's go back. I'm listening to this. Jeremy got me on this podcast that's gone viral. Some of y'all may have listened to it. Wesley Huff, the apologist in Canada. Some of y'all have listened to it, right? And the Joe Rogan show, or the Joe Rogan experience, right? So I'm about halfway through. And so Rogan ends up making a side comment. This thing has gone viral. A lot of people listen. This Wesley Huff is, man, he's solid. Like, talking about documentary evidence for the scriptures. Very solid. And Rogan starts talking about Joseph Smith. And, you know, he has certain ways of speaking about him. And the founder of Mormonism. But he goes this. He goes, people have such a deep search for meaning and truth that if you're confident, if you are really good at expressing yourself and really, like, you show confidence in your convictions, you can persuade a lot of people. I like thinking about that. Why do these movements spring up? Well, there's something good there in that. Ecclesiastes 3:9, God has implanted eternity in the heart of man, and he's looking for a meaning that transcends chapter 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes. Let me plunge myself into pleasure. Let me plunge myself into projects, plunge myself into possessions and power, and realize it ends up being all empty. So people have such a deep search for meaning that we can kind of be gullible. So if you recall, a few Sundays ago, I was commenting on Viktor Frankl, the Austrian Jewish psychiatrist, who during World War II was imprisoned at Auschwitz and Dachau. And, you know, he spent his time there, just tremendous cruelty and suffering and fear. And he was just observing how the ordinary prisoner who wasn't actually killed in a gas chamber or killed in some other way, how an ordinary prisoner just made it. Like, was there anything that differentiated a survivor from a non-survivor? He was wondering what that would be. Like, why did some guys that weren't actually killed, why did they make it? And some of them just gave up and died. And he says it's all about meaning. And more important than pleasure or power, we crave purpose. Purpose in our life. And see, he quotes very favorably, ironically, the German philosopher Nietzsche, who said, "He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how." He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how. So the question is, what is our why? I think that's a popular question these days. What is our why? And do we have the right why? Viktor Frankl also says, I love this little quote, "It's the peculiarity of man that he can only live by looking to the future." Like, what do you think about that? It's a peculiarity of man that he can only live by looking to the future. Which is another way of saying he really needs something to live for. Some of us talk about, hey, I need to be more present. I'm always looking for the future, right? That's probably not the, you know, that's probably a pitfall of this hardwiring that we have. But we want a future good goal to go for as we're trying to be present. And, you know, you got to like Ecclesiastes that he urges us to be present. You know, to be present with your food and drink and family and work. So the question is, and if you had this as a gospel track, if you just imagine yourself coming up to a person who's in a certain state of mind and saying, well, let's read a few chapters of Ecclesiastes together. What's a sufficient meaning or purpose? What's a sufficient why? So the preacher, and it's great, you know, the Hebrew name is Kohelet, and it's a broad name. It means various things, but in some sense, you're trying to influence a group of people. And so I like calling him the preacher. The preacher of Ecclesiastes, he helps impress upon us the right why by showing us what we're left with if we don't have it. Like, if you don't have that, what's the void that you're left with? So that's a good starting point for an evangelistic discussion. And it's a different kind of evangelism. I like the phrase, it's wisdom evangelism. And we don't tend to go the route of wisdom. We go the route of redemptive historical events because that's what most of the Bible is about, which is right on. That's our pillars. Well, we don't expect the words we find in Ecclesiastes, yet the same God who writes the Psalms and writes the Gospels is the God who inspired Ecclesiastes. These inspired words, which disturb us, reveal aspects of God too often neglected by us. If one has only driven a car with automatic transmission, driving manually will take some getting used to. So who all was raised in a manual transmission? I still remember my dad looking at me while I'm trying this little Toyota Corolla, like a 75 Toyota Corolla or something. It was a tin can, and we were in our neighborhood, and I was like 15. My dad's trying to teach me how to drive a standard, and I kept missing it. Like, I couldn't get the tension. I kept missing it and conking out. Dad looked at me at some point and goes, "I thought you were coordinated." All right, so if we've been driving a standard, it's tough to get used to a manual, right? And that's the same, you know, you think about it that way. We're running along with Christ has chosen us before the foundation of the world and my blood and righteousness of Christ, but now we're in a manual. We're approaching the gospel through a different door. So the preacher pushes us to know ourselves and our reality. It's a pushing, like stare at reality. So there's a famous section in Calvin's Institutes, and that's his big theology book. It's a wonderful book, it's not like those academic type theology books that you read and you get really bored with. It's really actually very pastoral. So you might want to check it out one day if you haven't. So he says, there's a very famous opening line of his Institutes. And he says this, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts." Two parts. Okay, so true wisdom consists in two parts. "The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But while joined by many bonds, which one precedes and which one brings forth the other is not easy to discern." Now that's very interesting. So do I start with myself, my gifts, my fallen condition, and my own sinfulness and move to God? Or do I start with the grandeur of God and the generosity of God and move down to myself? You know, think of your own life. How did it happen in your life? When the Holy Spirit brought you to faith in Jesus, like what was going on with you? Were you captivated by the wonder of God? Maybe. And there are books that emphasize God is front and center. Romans, God is front and center. Big God, gracious God, righteous God. But then you have a book like Ecclesiastes that goes through the back door and says, look at yourself. And you won't really get God until you see the emptiness of your life without him. Man goes on center stage, not as an end in himself, but the point of the preacher is, look at yourself, and that'll move you to know your need and your thankfulness and wonder of God. So, the preacher speaks to us as an older pastor or disciple maker. So think of him that way. You know, sometimes I've read Ecclesiastes like he was a cynic, and he was just old and crusty and just lost any joy in the world. Think of him as a older pastor, disciple maker. And that he has wisdom and he has a whole lot of love. He's trying to shepherd a group of people. And so those are wonderful. You know, you think of a parent with a child or an older person with a younger person. So Ecclesiastes 12:1, you know, he says, "Remember also your creator in the days of your youth." You know, it's like, come on, remember. It's kind of similar to an other wisdom literature, Proverbs, and my favorite proverb, I think, maybe. One of them. Oh, isn't it? Yeah, that's it. Okay, so Proverbs 23:26. "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Like, give me your heart. Like, what's entailed in me getting your heart? Like, not don't give me your physical presence or your right answers. I want your heart. It's a similar thing. Or if you go to 2 Timothy 2, you know, Paul talking about making disciples. And he would say this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others." It's this idea of like this older, wiser guy that's wanting to nurture some others. And we listen to the voice of this good shepherd. I mean, he's a shepherd voice. You know, I mean, he's a forerunner of the Psalm 23 shepherd, of the John 10 shepherd who knows our name and leads us out. So that's, he's on the same continuum, though he's focusing on our condition. But we're surprised that this shepherd says stuff like this: with the increase of wisdom, there's an increase in sorrow. We're surprised this shepherd says, "I hated my life." That doesn't really sound like a discipler, does it? Like, the disciple are supposed to be strong and have the answers, isn't he? Well, this discipler does not. This discipler says, "I'm just being real with you, and I'm sharing that I hated my life." And I don't know if somebody's ever come to you that you respected in the faith and just said, "This isn't working, and this is what's really going on with me," the deep impression it made upon you. That we didn't come from a place of strength, rather we came from a place of weakness. And you can imagine Solomon doing that for us. It's wisdom evangelism. In fact, he said, look, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men. It's really? Like, you're a shepherd discipler? But that's it's true. So the preacher of Ecclesiastes voices the exceptions. But there's not just a few exceptions. There's a world of exceptions. So, wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and some other places, some Psalms too. All right, well, think about Proverbs and relate Proverbs to Ecclesiastes. Let's think about Proverbs as evangelism. You could. But you can also misuse Scripture, right? So, think about Proverbs 13:21. It says this: disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Let me say it again. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. All right. That's a very good principle. It's a very good norm. That's a regular way in which God works. The way of the sinner is hard, Proverbs says, right? That's an ordinary way God works. Is it an absolute way? Is that the intent of wisdom literature in Proverbs? Well, it seems that Job's friends may have thought so. And so they're trying to be helpful to Job, right? And so the first one, after sitting for how long with Job? A week, right? Pretty impressive to sit that long with your friend. Thank you, Mary Jo. Thank you. To sit that long with your friend is impressive. The only thing is then they open their mouths, right? And so out the gate, this is what he's been ruminating on, because he has the Proverbs in his head, which are very good. They're very good principles. And he's with Job, who's lost everything. And he says this: remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Did Eliphaz get it right? Is that what Job, is that the answer to Job's calamity? Well, we know, absolutely not. But we find a man trying to be helpful, take a proverb and apply it in an absolute way, in the way proverbs were never intended. And part of the reason we know that is because it has the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes gives us the exceptions, and there's just a lot of exceptions. It's a regular way God works. And we have even more exceptions because we have the cross of Christ that introduces a whole nother dynamic into our lives. So Ecclesiastes would say this. Ecclesiastes 7:15, it's not the only time it says it. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. That may have been a good verse for Eliphaz to have meditated upon before talking to a man he knew so well as Job. So the story of Job illustrates the sort of things for which Ecclesiastes is preparing his students. The difficulty that arose between Job and his friends did so because Job's experience did not correspond to the standard categories. It just didn't. And so what Ecclesiastes says is, things get untidy and uncomfortable and not always according to the standard norms. And this world is just hard and difficult. And you need to be willing to sit in uncomfortable situations with people. And that's wisdom evangelism. It's like the rule we learned, I before E, believe, grieve, well, accept after C, well, maybe receive, and sometimes, there you go. There's all kind of exceptions. All of a sudden you realize, is there a rule or not? And in some ways, that's what you have. Did you teach? And so not realizing there are many exceptions, though they meant well. I mean, you got to think, Eliphaz and them, they meant well. Have you ever meant well and you just weren't helpful in a situation? I mean, you know. They meant well. Job's friends became unhelpful helpers and hurt instead of conveyed love to their brother. Now, of course, that's not reserved for Ecclesiastes. The New Testament has those illustrations too. You remember John 9, the apostle saying, why is that person blind? You know, Luke 13, why did they die under the tower? And Jesus is saying, look, unless you repent too, the same thing can happen to you. You're not any more special or set apart than they are. There's more going on here than just the principles. So it's really nice and refreshing, really, that the preacher doesn't clean things up, but shows life as it really is. And we're out of time, so let me just say one thing I wanted to say. Let's see what it was. So the preacher is wanting to outline Okay, so the other aspect of this I liked is that Solomon doesn't speak of himself as Solomon. He's now the preacher. It's like he came off his redemptive role as the representative of the covenant and became just a discipler. One common man among other men who shares the difficulty of the fallen world and says, I want to sit with you and just be honest about my life. And we're going to look at this, what really happens when we look around us and say, all the good and all the bad, it's just not going to provide that meaning you want. What we want to see is, Ecclesiastes 3, Ecclesiastes 2, life is a gift given by the God who's above the sun. And this earthly life is not all there is. I'm pushing you that there's a life beyond the grave. And I want you to see it clearly, and I want to whet your appetite for those two things that are so easy to cloud over and to lose sight of. And so in a way, we could say it's pre-evangelism, but he points us in an Old Testament way to fear God. And that means, ultimately, believe the gospel. That's in Ecclesiastes 12. So I don't know. And I guess that just opening up this, one more minute, if you would indulge me. I love also the fact that this can be viewed, Ecclesiastes can be viewed as a precursor to Paul in Acts, like Acts 14 or Acts 17, when he preaches to people who don't have a Bible. And you remember his gospel presentations were different. Remember when they healed the guy and they run out in Lystra and said, "You're Zeus and you're Hermes." And they go, "Wait a second, I'm a man. I'm preaching good news. And that good news is there's a very generous God who gives you rain and crops and families and joy. And that is the same as what the Solomon's doing in Ecclesiastes in the Old Covenant. It's a way of proclaiming the gospel, life as gift from God. And in that light, everything is totally revolutionized and has meaning and purpose because it's part of what God is teaching us and how he's using us. All right, blessings to you. Let me pray. Our God, thank you for hope and future, that it is real and true. And would you really solidify and innervate that within us, that it would control those little conversations we have and encounters with temptation and trial, and that we would see it in light of you working in our lives. Thank you so much for each one tonight. In Christ's name, amen.